Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are a gracious God, an omnipotent and omnipresent God, immanent and transcendent. It is because we know who you are that we have assembled this evening. We recognize that in every way, you have shown us and you've treated us in grace. Therefore, as we come this evening to study a portion of your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will provide the concentration that we need to focus and to absorb the command that you have issued to us through your word. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We have finished studying in our Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule, so to say, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We saw that that is something that is important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become very sensitive individuals. And that sensitivity goes a long way in our day-to-day witnessing. Because as people begin to recognize our sensitivity, we will begin to make an inroad to them regarding our faith. Unless people can observe that, we are really at a disadvantage as far as getting people's attention or for them to hear us. But in any case, we say that this whole idea of the golden rule, as people call it, is an instruction that the Lord has given to all believers in order to help us deal with all kinds of circumstances that we'll run into in our day-to-day life. So the issue we talked about is how exactly does one carry this command through? And we say that when we're faced with different situations that require for us to act, the best course of action is for us to ask two questions of ourselves. The first question we should ask before taking any action is, how is this action I'm going to take please my Lord and Savior? That should be the utmost concern. Is this action going to please our Savior? If not, then we should not do it. The second question is to ask yourself, would I like someone to render to me or do to me exactly what I'm about to do? If the answer is no, then we must then fulfill that kind of action. And that is what our Lord really means here when he tells us that we should treat other people the way we expect them to treat us. So these are the choices that we have to make in order to be objective. Ask ourselves. Now, even though I described this, these are things that have to happen rapidly in our soul or in our thinking. Sometimes we don't really have more than a second to make decisions. But nevertheless, within that 1 second or 2 minutes, whatever is left for us, we must have these two questions pumping in our soul before we go into any kind of action. So that is the thing that our Lord has given as we're ending this Sermon on the Mount. We're coming close to the end of the teaching. So this evening we begin now with the two ways in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, dealing with the two ways. So far as we have said, our Lord, having emphasized the need to observe the golden rule, issues a command that deals with two choices or two ways. On the surface, though, it may appear that there is no connection between the previous verse dealing with the golden rule and the present verse. They may look like they are disconnected, but in reality, the command of this section is appropriate after the instruction that we now call the golden rule. Now, the connection is simply this, that man always has the tendency to be proud or satisfied with himself. Man has the tendency to be proud or satisfied with himself. In other words, he becomes convinced that he is right in what he's doing. This is one of the reasons there are so many confusions in terms of people fighting each other over all kinds of things, including the so-called religion. Each religion claims to have the answer, and so their followers are satisfied with their position, even though they are wrong. So what our Lord does here is to caution us not to be self-righteous or to be satisfied that indeed we are really following the right road as far as the golden rule is concerned. So many people are following this satisfaction of their life and they are missing the road. They are missing the hope, both in terms of what's important. Well, it seems to me, though, that the appropriate introduction to the passage that we're going to be looking at is really the command, or what is given as a statement in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14:12 is a very short sentence, but it is really the introduction to what we are going to be studying. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." There is a way that seems right, and that is a problem. Many, many times we find things that we think they are right, but it says often they will lead to some kind of destruction. And that is really what we're going to be facing this evening. So we may find ourselves on the wrong direction, and somehow we'll manage to convince ourselves that after all, we are right, or we think at least, that since we know the issue of the golden rule, we may think to ourselves that yes, we're doing it. Or worse yet, because we find ourselves following some acceptable norms, or being respectable, as they say, or following some standards, some tradition, or some culture, we become convinced that we are right and that we're doing everything the way we ought to do it. Hence, it becomes important that we understand that a person may think that he is following the golden rule when in fact he is not doing so. So in any case, our Lord's concern here is to emphasize that there are two ways or two choices left to all of us at all times in our life. We will face one or two choices. It is a choice that deals with what we call the classical struggle between good and evil. That is the choices that we will be facing. But really, in the setting of this sermon, we could say really that our Lord has actually finished teaching all the principles and the concepts that he set out to teach in this sermon. But now, what is left to the rest of this Sermon on the Mount has to do with decision making. It is time now to make decisions. So this is what we have. Our passage reads, Matthew 7 verse 13 reads, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, the command of this section is issued using figurative language of entering through narrow gate. This means that our understanding of the command depends on how we interpret the narrow gate and how we interpret the wide gate. In other words, to interpret what it means to enter into the narrow gate, we need to deal with the meaning of the narrow gate and the wide gate. But before we proceed to really interpret the narrow gate or the wide gate, we need to observe the connection between gate and the road. There's a connection between them. Although, you see, some scholars are divided, at least most scholars are divided, as to what should be the connection between the gate and the road. Some try to differentiate the two, But to me, much, at least such efforts, lead to misapplication of what our Lord is concerned in this particular teaching. The gate and the road should be understood as describing the same related concept. That is, we should not take the gate to be separate and somehow becomes connected to the road. For example, we are not to suppose, like some do, that we are to enter the narrow gate. Then after we have entered, then we have two choices of broad and narrow roads. That's how some people think about it. Now, should we suppose that we enter the gate only to enter the road that will take us either to heaven or to hell? That is not the appropriate way to view it. Instead, we should recognize that the gate and the road associated with it forms one concept. Hence, therefore, there are two distinct ways, one of life and one of destruction. There are two choices that man faces all the time. One will lead to life and the other one to destruction. So our choice, good one if we do it correctly, leads to eternal life, and those who reject the right choice wind up in eternal destruction. So in effect, our lives are then filled with two choices. A choice related to God or a choice related to the devil. Each time we make a choice, it must relate either to God or to the devil. There's no neutral ground. So each choice that you and I make, we have to always remember either we made it for the devil, or somebody says, either we voted for the devil by our action or we voted for God by our action. One or the other, we make one of those two choices. Now, the reason that we should really take each gate and the road associated with it to form a simple concept lies in the fact that both the words gate, the gate or road, are used to describe a condition. The wide gate and the broad road lead to one result, and that result, destruction. While the small gate and the narrow road lead to another result, that result, life. Now, that's another reason, though, that there seems to be no difference in the meaning of the adjectives that describe these two words that we see. I mean, the word gate and the word road. The adjectives used to describe them, there's really no difference. Now, for example, the adjective small, if you look at verse 14, the adjective small used in verse 14, at least in the NIV, is a Greek word, the same Greek word that is translated narrow in verse 13, the same Greek word. The word small there and the word narrow in verse 13, they come from the same Greek word, stenos. Stenos. S-T-E-N-O-S. Stenos, which means narrow, right? So, although they are translated differently in the NIV, nevertheless, it is the same word that you see where it's a narrow gate and small is the gate, the same two Greek word, the same Greek word. While on the other hand, the adjective narrow in verse 14 that describes the now road is actually a Greek participle from a verb, philippo. T-H-L-I-P-O-V-O. Philippo. Literally, that means to press together, to compress or to squash. Sometimes, also, it means to hem in or to become narrow or restricted. Figuratively, though, it means to afflict or to harass someone. That's the sense. Well, the sense, of course, being to make somebody uncomfortable, to oppress or to vex someone. So the expression narrow the road in verse 14, literally in the Greek, this is the way it reads. The way or the road having been narrowed. The way having been narrowed. So the idea is that both the road and the gate are narrow, indicating that we should understand that if the same condition applies to both, then the road and the gate must be dealing with the same concept. Similarly, the adjective wide applied to the word gate is also from the Greek word plateia. Plateia. P-L-A-T-E-I-A. Plateia. It means broad or wide. At the same time, so you can see the connection with all of this, we do also have another word that's broad, that's applied to road. It's another Greek word, urukuros. Urukuros. E-U-R-U-C-H-O-R-O-S. Urukuros. It also means spacious, broad, and roomy. So you see, there's really no difference in the two adjectives. So to use them to describe two different nouns should at least indicate that both nouns are somehow connected, and in this case, they describe the same concept. In other words, what we're arguing and explaining is this. Some people want to take something like this and they say, well, this is the gate. And therefore, from that gate leads a road. Somehow they connect it. But we're saying, no, we should just look at this in this way. All one concept, where you think about the gate here. There is no difference between the gate and the road. Just look at them as one concept. Because as we're going to see, unless we see it differently, as the same concept, then it will be difficult to find a true connection between them. So the best thing is, we take the gate to be here, we take the road, or way, whichever way we use, to be the same width, so to say. So there is no transition. They are both connected. That is the whole argument of verses 13 and 14 in terms of the words used in the Greek. Well, to help us though in understanding the meaning of the narrow gate and the narrow road, and the wide gate and the broad way, we need to understand how the word gate itself and the word road were used, at least among the Greeks, to give us a background. The word gate is from the Greek word poune. P-U-L-E, poune. It means a gate, all right? But it is used literally to denote something like the gate of a city or the gate of a temple or a prison. But it has a figurative use. This figurative meaning is the access or entrance into any state. Access or entrance to any state. The word road is also from the Greek word hudos. H-O-D-O-S. Now, remember now, figuratively, this means entrance to a state or some access. Hudos, even though in the literal, it means way or road. But at the same time, it is used figuratively to denote a way of life or the manner of life. So figuratively, we're looking at way of life or manner of life. These two words, the way they use them, it all depends whether it is a figurative or a literal sense. But one of the things that's interesting is that this is used in Greek literature. The word hudos was used by some of the Greek writers, at least in what is called the Fable of Hercules. Hercules is supposed to be at a crossroad, and it is written in that literature is that Hercules had a vision of two women who were in a heated debate, drawn opposite each other, and according to the writing, that Hercules in that vision saw each woman pulling as hard as they can in order for him to join their own side. So that's the word they used to show that he was between two ladies, as they say, and each one trying to convince him that he has, that she has the best for him. Well, the main point of that vision, as explained in that literature, is that it is a struggle between what is good and what is evil. So the man is faced with the two possible choices, as the history of that tells us. It's either a choice for virtue or what they call a choice for badness. So according to the same thing, Socrates himself, he understood this word, and so he says that the person who decides for virtue based on that, the concept, that person must be ready to undertake some hard work and some trouble. He argues that it is through the price of hard work do their gods, little gods, that they will sell goodness to somebody. Anyone who works hard, then the gods will sell them somehow some goodness. That's the way they thought about it. Likewise, though, the concept of two ways of life is something well known among the Jews. So the point is that this Greek word is used both in a literal sense or in a figurative sense. So what we have here is something that, if we can think about it this way, we can break it down to where we have a gate, road or way, whichever way, which one you use, it's going to come out to be the same thing. So we say that the first one, the gate, will represent entrance into a state. Entrance into a state. Whereas the road itself will represent way of life or conduct. So basically, that's really what this whole thing is coming into. So the question, though, is the word, since the word gate figuratively means access or state, and the road also is used to describe manner of life, then the question that we need to understand then is, how can we understand that expression when it's a narrow gate and narrow road? It is best, in my mind, to understand this whole concept as a reference to Christ and the life associated with him. In other words, we're saying that the narrow gate and the narrow road is a way to describe one concept, a life in Christ. Now there are, when you think about it, all we're saying is, in the gate, this entrance is taking Christ. And the way of life is whatever is related to the life in Christ. So this is basically what we have here. Now there are at least three reasons why I think, or a little more than that, there are more reasons why I think that should be the best way to interpret our passage. First of all, the first reason is because the word gate and door are both applied to our Savior in John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. The word gate is applied directly to our Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to see why we can immediately pull the word gate here, which we know is figurative use. It's not used directly as a way of, in the literal sense. John 10:19 says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." That's our Lord speaking. "He will come in and go out and find pasture." Of course, many of the English versions use the word door. Where they say, "I'm the door," well, it really doesn't matter. It's a matter of preference, since The Greek word used here is tura. The Greek word for gate is tura here. T-H-U-R-A. Which means gate, door, or entrance. So it all depends on which translators prefer. Another passage where we see our Lord making reference to that is in John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the fundamental claim of Christianity. There is no other means. Now, it doesn't matter whether the whole world rejects that concept. Christ says he is the life, he is the way, he is the truth. There is no other way for eternal life. There is no other way for having any kind of relationship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, except via the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is a very great claim to make, especially when people recognize that our Lord was facing a very hostile audience, the Jews. For a person to make this kind of claim among the Jews is almost asking for immediate execution, or at least to be stoned to death immediately, because this is a very strong claim for a person to make. And our Lord, of course, we know, backed that claim up by his resurrection. Now, the word way is the same Greek word, hudos, that we find in our passage in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Which, of course, we also have indicated that literally it means road or highway or just way. However, there is a second reason why we do believe that when we translate or when we interpret gate as a reference to Christ, it is only if we identify the narrow gate and the narrow road as reference to Christ and the life associated with it, can it be applied, or at least it will make sense in order to apply it to the audience that our Lord was teaching this sermon. Remembering he's preaching a sermon and he's giving them a command. He is now offering them something to make a choice. So, in order to make sense, we have to connect this to our Lord and what is the offer he's making at this point. In other words, what we're saying is this. It is this interpretation that makes it easy to apply what our Lord is teaching here, both to the disciples and to the crowd listening to him. The crowd, by the way, were primarily unbelievers. So when he makes this appeal or gives this command, unless it's related to him and a way of life related to him, then the command will not make sense. The third reason why we should apply this or accept this interpretation is only Christ and the way of life associated with him can bring life in abundance. The Bible says that we may have life, we have it in abundance. It is only by relationship with Christ that we can have life in abundance. The fourth reason really is that this command, it is a command to enter through a narrow gate because there is a life associated with it. And the only way we know any life can be associated with anything that is eternal has to go through that claim where Christ says he is the way, he is the life, and the truth. So, we now admit, or at least we should accept, that the narrow road and the narrow gate refer to Jesus Christ and the way of life associated with him. So, if that is the case, what then, or how do we interpret the wide gate and the broad road? Well, again, it should be easy to interpret then. It is really a reference to Satan and the way of life associated with him. That is what the wide gate and the broad road represent. A continuous Satan and his ways. We're saying they are all connected. See, this is the reason I think one of the reasons that we scholars, I believe, we're having problems in trying to separate this is because for some unknown reason, we in the 21st century now, we Christians at this time have begun to do this. We put belief here, word of life. Somehow we want to separate them. It wasn't so in the early church. Both of them were the same thing. And that is why people are having problem when we talk about entrance as Christ and the way of life associated with it. Now, in other words, we live in a time where we can make excuses as to why Christians behave the way they behave, but they didn't have to contend with that in the early church. So once they say the person is a Christian, there are certain things that you expect immediately of him or of her. And today it ought to be true, and it is true for many Christians. I'm not saying there are a lot of Christians. That word means what it says. They are almost like Christ. That's what it means to them. So it is not something different. So in this case, when we say that the wide road and wide gate and the wide road or broad road refers to Satan and the life associated with him, it becomes easy to understand. Well, somebody may say, well, how can you be sure of this kind of interpretation? Well, our Lord gives us two reasons in this passage that helps us to be sure that this interpretation is correct. The wide gate, look at it, and the broad road lead to what? Destruction. Now, the only thing that we know that leads to destruction, that thing has to be associated with the devil. So we know that's one reason we should be assured of that. The second way is that we know that our interpretation is correct because it says, many enter through it. That should be our second clue to give us the confidence that this interpretation is correct. Clearly, the world is under the control of Satan. The Apostle John reminds us of that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. First John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, we know that we are children of God. This we know. But then it says, we also know another thing, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. So the reality is that the human race has become blinded by the devil, so that many people are not aware of the danger they face, spiritual, eternal destruction. Now, all human beings, no doubt, are born into the world that way. We are born into the world that Satan dominates, and we come into this world condemned. In a very pitiful state, so to say, spiritually. But Satan causes many people not to recognize this condition. So even though the Bible tells us something about it, like the psalmist reminds us in Psalms 14, verse 2 and 3, of the pitiful state in which man comes into this world, or at least the state of man in general. It says in Psalms 14, verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now that is the state of humanity, because man is under the control of Satan. And many people never get out from that, and many people become enslaved more and more by him. So our everyday experience also should tell us, or at least convince us, that there are more people following the devil than there are following the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you just, where you associate or where you go to work, you can tell that. There are certainly more unbelievers in this world today than there are Christians. So such a fact alone should convince us, because if you say many enter through it, through that gate and the road associated with it, that tells us that we were born into that state, and a very few escape the entanglement of the evil one. Now, if the wide gate and the broad road refers to Satan, then it should be clear to us that the broad road also refers to a life that is outside Christ. It is the lifestyles of the unbelieving world that is in view in what our Lord is explaining here. The thing that Satan offers in this life is very attractive to mankind, because the unbelieving world is under the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul describes such a situation or such lifestyle in a condemning way, that which every human being once was in, if you're a believer, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, this is a condition. It says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, you see, one of the things that we see as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles use the word which you used to. In other words, there is a clear indication that a believer who is what he's supposed to be must testify to this kind of thing. In other words, he can look back and say, well, the way I used to handle problems of life, the way I used to react to people, that's not the way I do now. That's what the apostle is describing here. What you used to. So if the way, if you claim that you're a believer in Christ, and there is no difference between the way you used to live and the way you live now, then you may have to consider seriously whether indeed what you claim is correct. Otherwise, you may have been what I read previously in Proverbs 14, verse 12, where it says that a person's way seems to be right to him, but in the end is destruction. So it becomes important, based on this thing that we read here, that it's important to evaluate and see how we handle problems, how you interact with people. Is this exactly the same way that you used to before you claim to become a believer? If it is, something is wrong. Well, in any case, it is not difficult to recognize that everything associated with the sinful pleasure is very appealing to our fallen nature. Be it the loss of the eyes or the pride of life, they are all appealing to us in our sinful nature. Consequently, many people follow the dictates of their sinful nature. Now, those who follow the dictates of the sinful nature will wind up in some form of destruction. That is something that is undeniable, that will take place. The unbeliever, no doubt, will enter into misery in this life and eternal destruction in the eternal state. However, if a believer pursues the same road of sinful pleasures, he will also suffer misery in this life and eventually be removed from this life, possibly in the most painful manner. The Lord will remove him. So you see, because we have the word lead here, when he says it leads to, it's a Greek word, apago. A-P-A-G-O, apago. That's the word translated lead, which means to lead. It can be used in the sense of leading away, especially of those who are led off to some kind of trial or imprisonment or some punishment. So that for the believer, following the road of rebellion against God leads towards judgment by God while on this planet. The result of such judgment will be some form of ruin or definitely loss of eternal rewards. For after all, the word where it says lead to destruction is a Greek word apoleia. Apoleia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A. Apoleia, it means destruction. It also means ruin or loss or perishing. Although it could also refer to annihilation, both complete or one and same process. So a believer may suffer tremendously if he enters the narrow gate and refuses the life associated with it. That's the issue. Once you enter that whole package, the life in Christ, once you enter it, and if a believer decides, well, I don't like what I'm saying now, I'm not going to follow it, then that person has just bought for himself or herself a life of misery and a life of pain. Now, apparently, many of us, well, we've discovered that, and many haven't really discovered it, that the life of the Christian is probably, in best way to describe it, is the best life there is on this planet. Now, the devil, of course, wants to confuse people to think that, oh, if you really live the way you ought to live as a Christian, you're going to miss something. Yes, you will miss something. It's called misery. You will miss it. Now, I don't know anyone who really wants to go for misery, although some people like it, but generally, I would think everyone wants to miss it. So that's the only thing that a person who goes through this narrow gate and the narrow road associated with it will eventually miss a life of misery, replace it with a life of joy and peace, as we will see. See, many people are found in the wide gate and the broad road, and we may say, why? Why are there so many people in it? Well, because that is the easier road on the surface. It is the easier road. Because, you see, it requires no effort on the part of man to be on this road. None whatsoever. In reality, that is the way every human being is inclined to follow. We are born into this road because of the presence of the sin nature. It is also the road that requires no faith in God or in His Word. Also, it is a road requiring no discipline of any kind. In other words, what we're saying, there are two facts that we should always remember about the wide road. First of all, it is a road that requires no faith in Christ in any form. Secondly, it is a way or road that requires no discipline. Many, many people think that it is a good thing not to have a disciplined life. And that's, of course, because many people are confused about this whole idea of freedom. People don't really understand that when you really analyze the word and come close, no one is really a free person. Now, if by freedom we mean to do what we think we want to do, none of us is really free. We're constrained by all kinds of things. And so, only those who do not understand the consequences of being on that broad road think that they are free to do what they choose, although they never think about the consequences. Man is free, though, to pursue the dictates of his sinful nature, because really there's no restriction on that road. There is nothing to live for in that road. There's nothing to look forward towards. And I'm sure some of you are saying, we are entering a period where many people have nothing to look forward to. And that is why in the last couple of days, there have been a lot of people, husbands and wives, killing each other. Because there's nothing to look forward or live forward for. They are at the end of the road. They're on that road, the road of destruction. And so, they are disillusioned and they don't know what to do. And many just give up. Because they are living in a road of hopelessness. But not so for those who live in that narrow road. So the part of the fact is, because of the deception of the devil, Many people think that following that road of misery, which is you do what you want, don't think about God, whatever you want to say, say it. Whatever you want to do, do it. Don't care, no consequences. Think of none of those. And some people think it's a good thing. Until in the end, they will discover that what they have just done is to ruin their life. So, many people are for it, no doubt, because the devil is the one in control. And he does everything to keep man blind, not to recognize the danger that awaits him. Now, you can agree with me that there's no human being who knows the consequences or who remembers the consequences of his action, knowing fully well that it's going to be harmful, that will want to get into it. The lot of problem is that we make some of these choices. One minute, when we're doing those things, we ignore that there are consequences and we don't remember them. And that comes from the devil. He does very well to camouflage consequences so we don't think about consequences when we make our decisions. In the end, we get burnt. And that is what is on this road. Now, our Lord, really, his command is, enter through the narrow gate. That's the command he says in verse 13, enter now, or enter through the narrow gate. So now, what does he really mean by entering the narrow gate? What's our Lord talking about? Well, we should state that this command, no doubt, involves an action on our part, but not necessarily in the sense that we can do anything as to qualify ourselves to be in that role, for example. It's not in that sense. The command here is that we should is quite simple, and we should understand it in that way. So the command really boils down to this, to have a continuous relationship with him. That's all he's commanding. When he says enter, enter. Now we offer this interpretation because of the meaning of the word enter. It is a Greek word, es ekoomaia. E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Eskoomaia. It means to come in, all right, or to go, or to enter. However, figuratively, this is what it means. It means to come into something, which means to share in something, or it means to come to enjoy something. That's what our Lord is saying. So it is best then to understand that this command is a figurative way in which our Lord is commanding us to enter or to come to enjoy our relationship with him. He has provided so much for us, he just wants us to enjoy it. So it is a command to accept what he offers, which begins by having at least a relationship with him in order to enjoy all that he has to offer. Now the application here, though, of this command to have relationship with him depends on the person involved when this command is applied. Remember, there are two groups in the audience as he's talking. We're saying, he's now saying, make a decision, make a choice. There are two groups listening to him. The believers, his disciples, and the unbelievers. And he's throwing this challenge to them to enter. So to the unbelieving world, or the crowd, our Lord is really saying, this is time to believe in him. He is coming to the end of the message. And after all, at least so far in this sermon, he has been showing them that there is no way to have a relationship with God apart from a relationship with him. How did he do it? He has disarmed them because of those of them who think they are self-righteous. He's already taught them that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of those that they hold in high esteem, which were the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the crowd, consisting mostly of Jews, will understand that this command of our Lord, in terms of, they will understand it as referring to some of the things that their prophets have already written For example, it will be something like they can remember what Prophet Isaiah or Prophet Ezekiel writes. For example, in Isaiah 55 verse 7, they will associate with that. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So they can understand when our Lord is making this appeal now, after he's told them, you can expect to be enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees. And they recognize that these people are so much, at least what the eye sees, they believe that they are the right people. And all of a sudden, our Lord says, no, they're nowhere near that narrow road. So what he says seems like that their mind will go to some of these passages. Another passage I believe their mind will go to is Ezekiel 18, from verse 27 through 32. Ezekiel 18 verse 27 says, "But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life, because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live." So they think about the ways that the prophets have talked to them about, which they have ignored. So actually, if they have been paying attention to what Allah has been teaching in this sermon, it will be clear to them that the only way to meet God's requirement at this point is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who after all, in a period of a year or two, will be going to the cross to offer himself for eternal redemption. Now, there is another reason we know, of course, that it is faith in Christ that is the issue for the unbeliever, at least this crowd. On a different occasion, our Lord issued a command exactly similar to what we're studying, and in that case, it was clear that he was also making offering salvation to them. This I'm referring to Luke chapter 13, verse 23 through 24. Luke 13, verse 23 through 24 is parallel to what we're considering here. He says, someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now that should make every person who reads the Bible to stand up and take a notice. He said, many will try. How did they do that? People try through religion. People try by being nice. People try by going to church every Sunday. But they will not be there simply because there's one thing missing. That is faith in Christ. They have taken it for granted. They've not made a personal decision about a Savior. And that is our Lord is saying, yes, many will try, but only very few will find it or will be on that road. So if an unbeliever, in this case, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. And then he will have eternal life. Otherwise, every other effort of trying to become righteous fails. And that's what the Apostle Paul chastises the Jews for doing. When he said to them, in Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. So what we're really saying is that to enter the narrow gate for the unbeliever simply means to believe in Christ. So the question is then, how does a believer enter the narrow gate? Because this is also a command issued to those who are believers listening to him. Well, we have specified that entering the gate means to have a relationship with Christ. So the believer definitely has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or maintains fellowship if he continues being obedient to the word of God. So as a believer becomes obedient to the word, he will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. For the believer to continue to be on this narrow road requires also that he keeps on being separate from the world. He must obey the command to be separate. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. That's a command that we have to obey in order to continue to be on this road that our Lord intends for every believer to enter and to walk in. He says, therefore, come out from them. Who are them? Unbelieving world. The unbelievers. He said, therefore, come out from them. In other words, separate yourself. You must separate yourself the way you think, the way you act. Everything, he says, separate. He said, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean things, and I will receive you. So, for the believer, the command to enter the narrow gate is simply a call to take his or her spiritual life seriously. Now, there are a whole lot of believers that they don't take their spiritual life seriously. There's always something more important to them. And you can tell when you can find something that's more important than the word of God, you have not taken your spiritual life seriously. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It just means that you're not obeying this instruction. And if you're not, certainly, according to the law of sowing and reaping, it may not be now, but sooner or later, we will reap what we sow. So if we don't take our spiritual life seriously, eventually, something is going to happen and wake us up. And why do we want to have a life of pain before we wake up? It's not necessary, and that is why the Lord says, it is easier just maintain this direction and no problem. So now that we have considered how to enter the gate, we should then ask, in what sense is this gate narrow? In what sense is it small? Well, the gate is small in the sense that Satan has blinded the unbelieving world that they are not able to understand the gospel of Christ. That's why the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see for the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can see it because very few people will see it. Furthermore, the gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, he is the gate. The name Jesus Christ is very offensive to the world at large. It is much easier for people to believe in what they call generic God or to believe in any other kind of leader, religious leader, than it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, why? Because the devil is after people, trying to make them to become blind and blind in order to confuse them. He has a lot of things that he can offer an individual to tantalize the person, to lead him or her astray. Convincingly, he will offer it depending on the individual. If you've grown a little bit, he will change his tactics. In other words, he now knows what if he would throw your way, you will not fall prey to it. So he will change that. He'll find something else that you will be unaware of, and you sneak in order just to get you. So this is why our Lord is saying, for all believers, entering this road requires great vigilance. we have to be very vigilant. We got to constantly monitor what goes in our thinking on a day-to-day basis. We must constantly monitor our priority. What do we put number one in our life, or what is more important to us? All of this play a big role in the matter of entering the gate, the narrow and the wide gate. Well, our time is up, and next week we will continue with the narrow and wide gate. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate our minds and challenge us to the truth that we've studied. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.